This morning's scripture reading is taken from Psalms 100. That's Psalms 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations.
Many of you have asked if Shirley is in Pittsburgh. No, she's back in Wheeling. She only went up for her monthly examination and look over by her orthopedic surgeon. He has released her to do whatever she thinks she can do. He has given her permission to attempt to walk on both legs, bearing full weight, and pretty much what she wants to do. Matter of fact, he put it this way. He said, if you'd like to get up and dance an Irish jig, do it. Of course, like myself, she probably wouldn't know an Irish jig from some other national folk dance. It's good to see you this morning. I want to apologize for the sound of my voice. It has very little quality when it's at its best, and this morning it is heavily affected by a sinus infection that I'm battling. So if you'll bear with me and not snore too loud, I'll try to get through this lesson as quickly as possible so that you won't have to suffer listening to this very long. The Old Testament book of Psalms is to be considered the song book, or the hymnal, if you please, of the Old Testament Jews. On different occasions and for different reasons, during different rites and ceremonies that they had both in and out of the temple, the Jews engaged in the singing of these psalms. Now, their singing was very much different from ours. Their singing was what we would call chanting. It did not have much of a melody, if any, in most instances, and it was simply spoken in a musical way. Singing, of course, is the speaking of language, which is heightened by voice inflection, either raising the voice or lowering the voice. That's the definition of singing that I found in our English dictionaries. But be that as it may, the Jews sang these songs, and I'm told by people who are of the Jewish tradition or faith or whatever it is they call it these days, that they still do that. But it's usually done by a very special singer in the congregation called a cantor. Cantor is simply a Latin word which means to sing. And so he does the singing of these psalms in the Jewish services. But we're not so much interested in the method of the singing of the psalms. As a matter of fact, we're not so much interested in singing the psalms as we are gleaning the truth that is found therein. There are many of the psalms, like the one we're going to study this morning, that has truth that is for all ages. It was true of the Jews under the law of Moses when they went to the temple to execute their ceremonies and to hear the singers sing and to hear the trumpeters blast, and it is applicable to us today. Because the main message of this little five verse piece of scripture is that the servants of God are to be happy people. And I think it's important that we understand that. I think it's important that we understand that because many of us are not happy with our religion. From time to time, people will become unfaithful to the worship of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be visited, and we will hear, "Well, you know, I get kind of tired of religion 7 days a week, eating it every Sunday, listening to some of the same sermons and singing the same songs." And they'll number several things with which they have become tired, as they put it, which really means in which they have become disinterested. Think about that word. They've lost their interest in special spiritual things. And when we lose our interest in the spiritual, we have lost interest in the most important kind of thinking and living that is possible upon the face of God's green footstool. And so the psalmist begins this psalm by saying, make a joyful shout. Not just a shout, but make a joyful shout. Make a happy shout. Be ready to praise God. Make a happy shout to the Lord. All the earth, the literal rendering of the Hebrew is. The King James, or New King James Version says, all the lands. But he's calling upon all of the people to praise God with joy and with happiness because of what he does. Here we have appearing what is called a Hebrew parallelism, very, very common in Hebrew poetry. And of course, the Psalms are Hebrew poetry. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. That is, with a sense of happiness, we are to serve the Lord. Oftentimes, we never outgrow that stage when we say to our parents, "Oh, Dad, do I have to go to church again today?" Ed Myers said his mother would always reply when he and his twin brother came up with that question, "No, you don't have to go. You get to go." It's a great privilege to be able to assemble in this meeting house or any other, so far as that's concerned, and know that in the beauty of holiness and according to the instructions of the New Testament, we are worshiping the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Emperor of the universe. What a pleasure. There was an old queen over in Holland. I don't know, a couple of queens ago. The last one, I think, was Beatrice. They've got a king now. But this queen's name was Queen Juliana. And she refused to appear in public to the Dutch people for so many years that when she was finally convinced that she should to prove that she was alive, they didn't know her. And so as she went down the street in a royal coach, they just kind of glanced over and ignored her. On the other hand, other royal persons in Europe are among the people so often that when they are seen, the people stop, they take their hats off to show their respect to royalty, and they shout, "Long live the king," or "Long live the queen," or whatever that monarch might be. The evidence of God is around us every moment of every hour of every day. And how joyfully and with what gladness we ought to shout praises to his high and holy name. The poet then went on said to say, come into his presence with singing. not complaining, not growling, not fussing at him or with him or with his people about something. Come before him with singing. Be ready to sing from the center of your soul praises to the Almighty. Paul instructed people to whom he wrote that they were to be filled with the wisdom of God, with the word of the Lord, and they were to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we're to do that as well, with gladness, with praise, with a sense of worship in our hearts. It's one thing for us to come here and sing from the depth of our souls praises to the Holy One, and it's another to come here and sing. One, we're going through the motions, and the other, we're doing the real thing. So he says, come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. Know that Yahweh is Theos. Know that Yahweh is God. He's not a God. He's not one of the gods. He is God. And notice the present tense of the verb. Not he was God, he will be God, but he is present tense. And God is always in the present tense. When Moses was trying to find an excuse not to go down to the land of Egypt to demand that Pharaoh set his people free, Moses said, well, who am I going to tell him is sending me? God said, I am is sending you. That's what you tell him. I am. Am is the present tense of the verb to be. God isn't was or will be, he is. But he goes on to say, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. Did you ever hear of a self-made man? It's usually a mess, isn't it? We didn't make ourselves. Well, you say, well, oh, our parents. Yes, our parents had something to do with that. But the psalmist is speaking of the very beginning here. Where did we come from? We came from God. Even the heathen offspring understood, or heathen philosophers understood that, for they had written, we are his offspring. We didn't come into existence by chance. One of you young fellows, it'll have to be a younger one because it's going to take some time to do this. Sit down with your Strong's Concordance or one equally well done, and count up the number of times the Bible says God made us, he is our creator, and similar phrases. I would be afraid to guess how many times the scriptures declare God is our maker. But in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. And when it came, sorry folks, when it came to the sixth day, he formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he, man, became what? A living soul. Not an animal. Entirely different from the animals. God didn't breathe into the animals the breath of life. He simply commanded them to breathe. But when it came to man, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The Greeks had two words for breath or life. One was bios. Bios is the Greek word from which we get biology, which we used to childishly call bugology in high school because we studied bugs more than anything else. Bugs and frogs, and they seem to go together somehow. But The word biology simply means animal life. All breathing creatures have bios: cows, horses, pigs, man. But that isn't what God breathed into the breath, into the nostrils of Adam. God breathed Zoes into the nostrils of Adam. And Zoes refers to a life force that is spiritual. In the book of Revelation, we read of God sitting on a throne which is upheld by four livings. And the Greek word is Zoes, translated four living creatures in our King James and New King James Bibles, and I presume most of the rest. Because if we were told the throne of God is upheld by four livings, we would say four living what? You see. But the word is the word for spiritual life. God is upheld by spiritual life, and he made us. Not only so, but he made us like himself. God can't die. We can't either, spiritually, only physically. And we die physically as a result of the curse that God laid upon man in Genesis chapter 3. When he said, in the sweat of your face you'll eat your bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. He's speaking of this physical body. But that which looses its moorings from the earth and flies into eternity at the time of what we call death is not this. If our earthly house of this tabernacle, Paul declared, were dissolved, we have another in heaven, not made with hands. The psalmist goes on to say, he made us. We didn't do it ourselves. What are we then to God? We're his people. We're his people. As Seth pointed out this morning from the book of 1 Peter, we're a highly peculiar people. We belong to God. We're his people. And then another Hebrew parallelism, and the sheep of his pasture. We're the things that God loves most on this earth. He cares for us as a shepherd looks after his sheep while they're in the pasture. And then the psalmist declares, enter in to his gates with thanksgiving. Americans are used to a thing called gated communities. We have them all over the place, California, Florida, and other places. I don't suppose there's many here in West Virginia. But they're supposed to be extra specially protected. And in order to get into one, you have to have a key or a card or use your fingerprint or even look into a light which will register the iris of your eye in order to get into the gated communities that are surrounded by high fences to keep out burglars and so forth. Did you know God has always had his gated community? The first resident was Adam and Eve. And then another special resident came along, a man by the name of Abraham, whose son, by birth from Sarah, gave the whole world hope of salvation. And we could speak of many others of the patriarchs, but let's come down to the time when God formed the Jewish nation. God took those people out into the wilderness of Sinai, where they wandered around for 40 years. And he protected them. He loved them. He fed them. He even saw to it that neither their clothing nor their shoes wore out. Now that's care. When our children were small, we used to buy them new shoes because the old shoes were worn out. And I would tell Shirley from time to time, it's a shame that one of us doesn't have the power of God, so we didn't have to spend so much money on these kids' shoes. But we can't do that. So we enter into his gated community. In the days of Moses, it was the land of Israel. In the days of Christ, it's the spiritual Israel, the New Jerusalem, as Paul called it in the book of Galatians, that comes down out of heaven, the church. And here we are loved and protected and kept, guarded even for that eternal reward which God has for those who know and love him. And so because God has a gated community and he keeps his people in it if they'll stay, the psalmist says, be thankful to him and praise his name. Sometimes the only time some people speak the name of God is to do it in a blasphemous way. But we are to speak his name with reverence and with praise. Why should we do that? Here's the answer. Because the Lord is good. Oh, isn't he? When did you miss a meal that you didn't do so willingly? Fasting for some reason or other. God is good. From the first smell of bacon and coffee in the morning until the last snack before we go to bed. That's one way God is good. Then there's that breathing apparatus that we have. Even in the wintertime, God has supplied enough oxygen and put it in the air in the summertime by the green things in this earth absorbing carbon dioxide and expelling oxygen that we're able to live and move and have our being in him. He's good. And we could each, I could start down here with Howard and just go around the room, and each one of you would be able to tell me a blessing that you feel that God has given to you that's made your life better. But none would be equal to the blessing of his son, would it? Who died on the cross of Calvary. And this, incidentally, is the way God shows his everlasting mercy. You know, sometimes those of us who are parents or have young children in our homes, sometimes we're very merciful. Sometimes we're punitive, aren't we? We punish them, don't we? We don't show mercy. The only time God has ever punished man was when he refused to be blessed. And so he is good. His mercy is everlasting. But here is a statement that a good preacher could preach on for probably an hour and a half, maybe even rival old Brother Campbell, who preached 3 hours on faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13:13. He said, his mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. What's he saying? He's saying God's mercy is everlasting and so is his truth. Because if you destroy the latter, you take the former out of existence. What a God we live under, before, with, who surrounds us with the blessings of life every moment of every day. As Jeremiah declared in the Lamentations, every morning they're fresh. Do you know that God? Have you come to understand what it means to be a Christian? Are you ready to submit to Him? Are you ready to enjoy all of the blessings that this psalmist has spoken of here in these five brief verses? If so, we're going to sing a song in just a moment or two that we call an invitation hymn. And during the singing of that song, we'll pray that you will be convicted sufficiently to come in obedience to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Or if you have done that, but you have forgotten about the greatness, the goodness, the mercy of God, will you not repent of that and come back to Christ this very day? If you have a need to know God, either as an erring child to be restored, or as God's creation who has never come to follow Him, we urge you to do that now as we stand together and sing the invitation hymn.